lest I forget. And I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. We'll be continuing today with our series called God's Eternal Purpose. Today's study, of course, will be number 54. And the date is 129-17, 1/12 of our year. It's pretty much gone. I can't believe it, but seems like, you know, just a few days ago we were saying Happy New Year. So, but that's how quickly it gets away. Our life is truly like a vapor. It doesn't seem to last very long at all. But I do want to welcome everybody to the study today, and again to reiterate our study purpose. And hello, folks. Our study purpose, of course, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. That's what this study is all about. Hello, sir. Good to have y'all. So today we will be continuing in what I would call our ongoing study of Appendix 198. And I'm really glad to see that we're, like Mike has mentioned doing on Tuesday night, that we're getting into the study of some of these appendices in the back of the Companion Bible. In my opinion, that CB, by far, is the best study Bible that a man can have. I don't agree with every jot and tittle in it, but there is a ton of work that went into that book. Basically, people's lives, their study lives, have been poured in. A couple of them, to the Companion Bible. And there is a wealth of information there. And like I say, it's not inspired. It is, of course, words of men. But as always, we as students of the Word can test the words of men. And some of these I've tested, and they come up to me true. A lot of it I agree with what I read. Now, it doesn't mean that it's the end-all, do-all of all answers. It's not. But for me, it is truly a buttress and a help in my studies. And you hear me refer to the Companion Bible many times as I go through studies. So we'll be continuing our ongoing study today of Appendix 198, which is on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible, in the appendices, and it's the appendix entitled The Eternal Purpose. It is the last one in the Scripture. Or in the back of the Companion Bible, The Eternal Purpose. And we stopped last Sunday in our study of this appendix with item F, and that's the italicized F in that outline, which I believe is called introversion, because it starts at A and goes all the way down to H, and then it starts at italicized H and goes all the way back to A. And, of course, the two A's correspond, the two B's correspond, the two C's correspond, and so on. But item F, the italicized F that we're going over now, is the chosen nation recalled and blessed. That's one of the items that the author has deemed as an important enough item in Scripture that corresponds with another item that happened long ago, that happened back in the past of the history of the nation of Israel. So this item in the outline, item F, italicized F, of Appendix 198, covers God raising and blessing the true Israelites according to His promises to the fathers. God called out Abraham, and through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons were the promises made. Paul reiterates that in the book of Romans, which we'll get into later. This item in the outline corresponds to item F, above in the outline, which was the initial call of the nation of Israel beginning with Abram in Genesis 11. So like I said earlier, item F italicized corresponds with item F that's higher up in the outline, which is the chosen nation called and blessed. And of course that happens way back in the beginning. The beginnings of it with Abram happened back in the book of Genesis around chapter 11. For our last study last week, we continued with our review of item F in Appendix 198 by looking at the Apostle Paul's words concerning his people, which is Israel, in Romans 11. The first scripture in Appendix 198, that's mentioned with regard to the chosen nation recalled and blessed is Romans 11. Now, I've been through Romans 11, 9 through 11, actually, several times, the most recent of which being with my group at Mountain View Baptist on Wednesday nights. And Romans 9 through 11 explains in great detail the grafting in process. During the book of Acts, during the Acts period, when you get past Acts chapter 10, after Peter gets the vision of the sheep, of course, you have the grafting in of the Gentiles. And the beauty of Romans 11 here is that Paul takes the time to explain why God did that. So that we, as we look back, the students of the Word in 2017, so that we have a clear picture of exactly what God was doing and why he was doing it back in the period concerning the book of Acts. Now, remember, as Paul wrote Romans 11, the Acts period is coming to a close, but it has not yet come to an end. Romans, I believe, the entire book of Romans, was written before Acts 28:28, and in my view, quite likely the last book that was written during that Acts period. Of all the books that were written during the Acts period, Romans is probably the last, if not close to the last, and certainly the last of Paul's books. There may have been other books that others wrote that may date past that point, and very likely so. But I think Romans, as far as his seven Acts period books goes, Romans is quite likely the latest in that series. Last study, we covered verses 5 through 10. And we stopped at verse 10 in Romans 11. So what I want to do today, of course, is let's pick up and we'll proceed with our review of Paul's words according to the Holy Spirit's direction in Romans 11. And I said that for the specific reason that if you can't believe what Paul says, if you don't believe that Paul was directed according to the Holy Spirit and according to the Lord Jesus Christ directly, then I'm wasting your time. There's no point in, you may as well be as a Judaizer in the nation of Israel and just believe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you can't believe Paul's words, if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit inspired him to say what was said, then you know, I'm pretty much wasting your time. And I don't think there's anybody in this group, of course, that fits in that category. But, you know, it's just the way it is. I'm prone to say it the way I see it, the way it is. And I'm not trying to be forceful or irritating. I just, the way the Spirit reveals it, that's the way I try to put it forward. So, I believe the words that Paul wrote in not only his first seven books, but in his last seven books. But I will say this, that right division, the principle of rightly dividing the Scripture according to 2 Timothy 3 makes doing that a necessity. You have to, if you're going to understand Paul's first seven books versus his second seven books, then you will need the principle of right division on your side to give you the keys to unlock exactly what Paul's talking about, who he's talking to, why he's saying what was said, and when it was said. And, of course, the whole subject of it is the first seven books deal with the coming, second seven books overall deal with the church, the body of Christ, and the blessing far above all heavens, with Israel and Jews and Gentiles being reckoned as one new man in Christ, all that's aside. So, having said that, turn with me back to Romans chapter 11, and let's pick up with verse 11, Romans 11, 11. Let me go back and read 7 through 10 to get us warmed up and launched into this today before we proceed. Paul says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. There was an election according to grace, he said. And this election are the ones that have obtained what Israel seeketh for. It says, and the rest, they were hardened or blinded. They didn't see it. So he says, according as it is written in verse 8, and here's a quote from Isaiah 29:10. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. It sounds reminiscently familiar to the indictment of Isaiah 6 back in, at the end of this period, Acts 28:28, unto this day. Verse 9, and David saith, and this is of course coming from Psalms 69, verses 22 and 23. David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their neck always. Isn't it amazing that David, the king of Israel, all those centuries ago, saw and foreshadowed the coming of the grafting in, the falling away of Israel, away from the Christ, and the grafting in of the nation, or all the nations of the Gentiles. Isn't that something? That David foresaw that. Paul quotes it here. He's using Old Testament prophecy as buttress to what he's going to say concerning the Jews and concerning the Gentiles. So let's pick up here in verse 11. Now here you're going to see, and I got a big note in my Bible, the grafting in process explained. Paul is about to explain exactly why the stumbling, and we'll get into those words a little bit, why the stumbling of Israel took place. And, you know, did they stumble that they should fall? Well, we'll get into that. So let's read Romans 11:11. I say then, Paul says, I'm going to read it in English first, in the way it's translated in your King James English. And then I'm going to go back and read it a little closer to how it should read in the Greek. And it will probably make more sense had they put it closer to the Greek. So Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They being who? They being Israel. That's the whole subject of what we're talking about here. Have they stumbled that they should fall? And he says, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, you may say, well, that's a self-contradictory piece of scripture. It says, have they stumbled that they should fall? And then Paul says, well, God forbid, meaning that they didn't fall. And then he says, rather through their fall. Well, that implies that they did fall. Well, which is it? Did they fall or did they not fall? Well, the Greek solves that. Because in the Greek, there are two different words in the Greek that have been rendered one word in the English, fall. You see, why going back to the Greek is so important. If you put that verse back closer to the original translation, it should read thus, I believe. I say then, did they not stumble in order that they might fall down? Did they not stumble in order that they might fall down? God forbid. But by their willful transgression, that's what the second fall is. It's a different word meaning their willful transgression, their shortcoming. But by their willful transgression, salvation unto the Gentiles for to stimulate Israel alongside to emulation. You see how much clearer it is? And I had to struggle with some of the English required verbs that go with that. But let me read it again. I say then, did they not stumble in order that they might fall down? God forbid. But by their willful transgression, see, they didn't completely fall down. They stumbled. And how many of you have almost, and that's one of the words in English that describes it. It's the word that means trip. They almost tripped. Well, you can trip and stumble, but not completely hit the ground. And how many times have I done that? You're able to kind of recover out of it and not fall. You can stumble, but not fall. That's the point. But by their willful transgression, salvation unto the Gentiles for to stimulate Israel alongside to emulation. That's why they were allowed to stumble, but at this point, they have not fallen. They don't fall, in my opinion, until you get to Acts 28:28. They had stumbled, they were on their way to the ground, but God gave them grace to recover them and bring the Gentiles in to provoke them, to stimulate them to bear fruit for Christ because of the bringing in of the Gentiles. Now, we all know the history between the Jews and the Gentiles. How it was, according to the law, it was unlawful for the Jews to have any dealings with the Gentiles. So, the bringing in of the Gentiles to give them the hope that had been promised to them according to the promises made to the Father should have infuriated them and made them say, oh no, we will straighten up and bear fruit as we're supposed to that'll be pleasing to the Father. But they didn't. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? I want to make a note here. I want you to note that the words provoke and jealousy in verse 11, where you see where he says, for to provoke them to jealousy, they're exactly the same word in the Greek. And that's the Greek word parazelu. And it's repeated for emphasis there. And that's the word that means to stimulate to emulation, to make them want to emulate the Gentiles. And emulate means to do the same thing as or to imitate. It's to stimulate them to imitation, that they would be just, that they would bear fruit just like the Gentiles were doing. Yeah, I probably didn't pronounce that. Thank you, Tony. I probably, parazeloo. It's probably a better pronunciation for it. So note that it's repeated for emphasis there, I believe at the end of verse 11. And it's the same Greek word. And also I want you to, look at the definitions for the first fall and the second fall in this verse. The first fall in the verse, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall. The first fall in verse 11 is the Greek word piptu, P-I-P-T-O, piptu. And it means through the idea of alighting, to fall, literally or figuratively, to fail, to fall down, or to light upon, to fall completely down to the ground. That you fall to the point where you hit something else. To light upon something else. The second fall there is interesting. It's the Greek form paraptoma. Paraptoma. And it means a side slip or a lapse or a deviation. It doesn't mean to hit something or to alight on something. It means a side slip, an unintentional error or a willful transgression. A fall or a fault, it's an offense, a sin, a trespass. So you see, that's why Paul didn't use the same word in both places, only the English translators did. So they would have been a little better served, I believe, in transmitting the meaning, the true meaning of verse 11, if they would have did it closer to I did and said, but by their willful transgression, not by their fall. But by their willful transgression, salvation unto the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. I think it would have went a lot further to promote the whole idea of the grafting in. Because guess what? You won't run into 1 in 1,000 people today that understand what this grafting in is and that it even existed during the book of Acts. And it is such a huge explainer of all the things that took place during the book of Acts. It really, when you study Acts chapter 10 alongside Romans 9, 10, and 11, you will then understand what God was doing. Not what man thinks God was doing, but what God was really doing in all these things. So I did want to get that in there. So everybody would see this. He says, I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their stumble, through their sideslip, through their willful transgression. Salvation, soteria, is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy, to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Israel was the only one that needed to be jealous. The Gentiles never had anything to be jealous of because they never had anything till Acts 10. Yeah, sure, they could become a proselyte within the nation of Israel, excuse me, but they virtually at that point had to give up all that they were as a Gentile to become part of that nation. All of it. They had to be circumcised, had to keep the law, yada, 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 right on down the line. They had to give up everything they used to be a Jew. Verse 12. Hopefully that makes verse 11 a little clearer. Verse 12, Paul said this. Now, here, remember I said he is explaining the grafting in process, and he's doing a great job. So he says, now, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What he's basically saying is if God can diminish Israel, and the diminishing of them is the blessing of the Gentiles, what if they actually came to the knowledge of Christ? How much more their fullness? They were originally supposed to be the channel of blessing of God to the rest of the world. Israel as a nation. That was their job. That was their charge. But guess what? Down through their history, they fell away. They couldn't even hold up their end of the bargain with God within themselves, much less be a channel of blessing to anybody else. So I see the grafting in of the Gentiles at the end, sort of one of God's last attempts to bring them to the point of belief, to bring them to the point of bearing fruit for Christ. And they never did. Some did, yes. But as a nation, when you get to the end of the book of Acts, the important thing to note is that as a nation, they said no. And their clock for them was unplugged. He says, for I speak, now if the fall of them, Israel, verse 12, Romans 11, be the riches of the world, the cosmos, everybody, the whole thing. If the fall of Israel be the riches of the cosmos. Now, of course, the preterists will probably disagree with me on that, but it means the world, the all creation in its beauty as adornment. If the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the cosmos and the diminishing. Now, that word diminishing there is the Greek form hetema. And it means a deterioration, a failure, or a loss. If the failure or the loss of Israel be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their pleroma? How much more their fullness? Man, if the Gentiles can be blessed by Israel being diminished, how much more could they be blessed if Israel were built up, if they did what they were purposed of God to do from the very beginning? You think Paul's not making this plain as day? To me, he is. If you can't read these verses and understand the grafting in, then all I can say is your eyes are still blinded. And it's just words. Words mean something. They carry meaning and they convey understanding. Paul is making this as perfectly plain as a human can because he's being helped to do it by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit can't direct you to see it, you're not going to ever see it. So if the fall of them be the riches of the cosmos and the deterioration of them, Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more of their fullness, their absolute pleroma? How much more would of a blessing would their fullness be? very pertinent and logical question at that point in this discourse. Now, Paul gets specific here in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify, I glorify mine office. Do you think when you get to the end of the book of Acts, Peter is the apostle to the Gentiles? Boy, don't look that way, does it? Wait a minute, I thought Peter was the one I was going to meet at the gate when I got to heaven. Ain't Peter the gatekeeper and common Bible lower? And I say that because those are words of men. Those are not the words of God. Peter's the apostle to the circumcision. Not the uncircumcision. Never was. Paul is appointed the apostle to the uncircumcision. And he said, I glorify, I magnify that office. A lot of folks around the table at Mountain View were a little surprised to see that. I told them, I said, if you're looking for your apostle today, if you're looking for somebody to go by, if you're looking for somebody to tell you what your plan is according to God, you need to look to the Apostle Paul, not Matthew, Mark, Luke. And it got real quiet. Because most of their sermons that they hear undoubtedly come out of the words that Jesus said out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, let me tell you, Jesus appointed Paul on the road to have the position that he has. And he said, I magnify my office. Paul's office was given to him by Jesus Christ. He didn't claim it on his own. If you don't believe that, I can't help you. Because that's what the book says. He saw the one that he persecuted. And then he said, Lord, what will you have me do? I realize I was wrong. It is hard to kick against the goads. What do you want me to do? And boy, it was rough for him from that day forward. But oh, the blessings, even in the sufferings. Paul counted it as a blessing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he, what?
And we're blessed now.
That carried on past the book of Acts in the last seven books that Paul gave us. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Those are the books that are truth for today. And we, according to what Carolyn just said, we are blessed in that. As I'm blessed in all the other scriptures just by knowing and understanding them. They all sew together. They all tie together. And they all have continuity and meaning and perfection if you use the key of right division. But you've got to rightly divide the word and know, as I said earlier, where we fit into God's eternal purpose. If you don't know where you fit in that purpose, the scripture is going to be difficult for you to make heads or tails out of. It's the leadership of the Spirit that brings revelation of the word. I speak to you Gentiles. Now, that word speak there is interesting in verse 13, Romans 11. The kids will love this one. Guess what the Greek word for speak is here? Lego. Everybody knows what a Lego is, right? Boy, my girls do. Our granddaughters know what a Lego is. We've got them on the table here. And Carly and Ellen Grace and even Cage and the other boys, whenever they're over here, they really get into the Legos. Why? Because they stack together. You can lay one down and another one down and another one down and then put another row on top of that and it begins to form something. I've seen airplanes full size. Airplanes, Mustangs, everything built out of Legos. I mean, if you go to the Lego world, wherever, you can see just people built out of Legos. It's incredible what these guys have done. But they very adeptly named them, because that word in the Greek, the word Lego, means to lay forth. Now, they named it because you lay a Lego down and you lay forth another Lego on top of it and so on and so forth, and it builds something. To lay forth or to put forth or to build. I think they did a good job naming them. But most people that say the word Lego never realize they're using a Greek, Koine Greek word. A Lego. Isn't that something? But it means to lay forth or to relate in words a systematic or set discourse. So Paul doesn't just say, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. He's saying, I am laying forth a systematic set discourse for you. I'm laying it out for you, is what he's saying here. He's not just saying, I'm talking to you. He's saying, I'm telling it like it is. I am laying it forth in words that you can utter and understand today. For I speak to you, ethnos, you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the sent one. I am the one commissioned of Christ, the apostle. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I glorify, I magnify, I hold high my office, he says. Wasn't one bit ashamed of what God had given him to do, what Christ had appointed him to bring forth. I magnify my office, he says. Verse 14, and we'll stop at 14 today. If by any means, what does that mean, Paul? How far are you willing to go, Paul? Any means? You know, if I say, I'm going to get my project at work done by the due date, by any means possible. Well, does that include killing somebody that's in the way holding up the project? Well, probably not. But you see, when somebody says, if by any means, that's a pretty big statement. Where does the any means end? What limitations or restrictions do any means put forth? You ever thought about that? If by any means, he says, I may provoke. There's that word again. Same word that was used up in verse 11, which was parazeliu. That's the one that was repeated for emphasis, to stimulate to emulation. If I may stimulate to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. If by any means I may stimulate them to emulation which are my flesh. Well, who's his flesh? The Israelites. The other Jews. I'm going to use any means possible to stimulate my people, my Jews, and save some of them. Now, there are things in the book of Acts that I struggled with for years. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you can agree with this or disagree with this. But there are things that I struggled with in the book of Acts for a long time. You know, Paul's position in Christ made it difficult for me to understand why he felt like he needed to take that vow that he takes over in the book of Acts. Remember the Nazarite vow where he shaves his head and has to keep these certain feasts? I always struggle with that. For years and years, I struggle with that. And I'm like, well, seemed a little contradictory. And it did. Somebody that tries to rightly divide the scripture, you find these things and you go, wow, I am really not getting why Paul felt like he had to do that. Then one day, according to the leadership of the Spirit, I believe, I stumbled across 1 Corinthians 4. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read 18 through 23 out of 1 Corinthians 4. I believe here Paul gives us a good, clear set of reasons why he was able to say what he says in verse 14, if by any means. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians, and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 4, 18 through 23 says this. He says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He said, for the kingdom of God, verse 20, is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come with a rod? I'm sorry, is that 1 Corinthians or 2? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 4. Hold on, let me look. I might have wrote down the wrong Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4. I apologize. Stand by. Maybe, hold on. Sorry about that. Maybe I got the wrong verse. I'm looking. Hold on. Paul makes a good explanation. Of this very thing. I'm looking. Hold on. I know it's here. Yeah, Gary, 14, maybe it is 14. Let me look. Maybe I got the wrong chapter. Oh, I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, I apologize. I had a note in my Bible and I struggled to make out what the chapter was. Evidently, I went the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 18 through 23. Let's try that. Paul says, what is my reward then? Talking about, let's start at verse 17 actually. He says, and I know I'm driving you nuts, Tony, I apologize. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And he says, what is my reward then in verse 18? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. And I believe that's what all of us ought to do in bringing forth the word. Do it without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Charging for preaching is an abuse of the power in the gospel. I know a lot of preachers don't want to hear that, but Paul said it. I believe it. That's the end of the conversation. Listen to this. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Remember what he said over in Romans 11, 14? That I might save some of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. You mean, Paul, that you would stoop so low in that law as to take on a Nazarite vow, even though you have Christ? Yes, he would. And yes, he did. He would take on a thing that was so much a part of the law, so that why? He could gain favor with some of his brethren and save some of them. Is that compromising his principles? Yeah, a little bit. Isn't this the same one that says he that has Christ is freed from the law? Yep, same one. yet he does this thing that is so steeped in the law. Why? To bring some of them to Christ. You're not ever going to reach the guy in the beer joint if you're preaching about him from the pulpit. You got to go down there and hit them swinging doors. And belly up to the bar and even maybe listen, have a beer with him to get his attention. Yeah, that's what Paul did. He did something that he knew he didn't need to do, being with Christ, being in Christ as he was. But he did it anyway. Why? Not for him. For them. He put them ahead of him is what he did.
If they don't listen, they don't learn.
Exactly. And you can't get to them if you can't make them listen. And to make them listen, a lot of times, guess what? You got to go where they are. Under the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Who are without the law? The Gentiles. Yeah, the Gentiles were the ones who were without the law. You see what he's saying? I'm going to do what I've got to do to bring people to Christ. Even if it seems a bit unorthodox. Is that what Paul meant by if by any means? I believe it is. Yep, get her done, Gary. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Listen to this. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means, there's the same phrase, save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Boy, when I saw this, I could have shouted. My questions as to why Paul did some of the things that he did, knowing what he knew, were answered. The fact was, he put himself second, and the ones that he was trying to save first. That's as simple as it needs to be. He put them ahead of himself. What a lesson. What a lesson. We'll stop there in verse 14. Hopefully you got a little bit out of this today, and it made a tidbit of sense and was a blessing to you. So bow with me and we'll close. Let me stop the recorder here.